going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wanderer back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Seeking the lost and pointing to Jesus, souls that are weak and hearts that are sore, leading them forth in ways of salvation, showing the path to life evermore. Going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wander back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Thus I would go on missions of mercy, following Christ from day unto day, cheering the faint and raising the fallen, pointing the lost to Jesus the way. Going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wander back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain.
Please be seated.
The bulk of our lesson today is going to be taken from 1 Kings and the 13th chapter. We began talking about this last week. I had decided to enter into some lessons about the kings, and this is sort of a follow-up from something we done some time ago. We looked at David and Saul and Solomon. And of course, they reigned over a united kingdom, and each reigned for 40 years. And after that time, the kingdom was divided, and we kind of laid that out last week. And it was between two kings. Rehoboam was a son of Solomon, and he reigned in Judea. And there's also Jeroboam. And the names sound very similar, and oftentimes we get them confused, but they were not related. And Jeroboam had been a servant of Solomon, and he was promised that he would be given the 10 tribes to the north. And of course, God gave those to him. It's quite an interesting story, and if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to take that up and to read it. One of the things that Jeroboam did is he failed to trust God. This is something I think all of us in our life struggle with from time to time. If someone was to ask you, do you trust God, we would probably, most of us, say, yes, I do, and I trust Him with all my heart. But the difficulty comes when we have something happen in our life that pulls us away or pulls us down. And oftentimes during those times of calamity or times of sorrow or tribulation and failure, it is difficult for us to trust God. And so this is what we must center our mind on. We must put our heart on having God in our life at all times and trusting Him at all times. This is something that Jeroboam did not do. God promised Jeroboam that if he was faithful to Him and kept His word, that He would see to it that he was secure in His kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north. But he began to think, he began to reason within his own heart, and oftentimes this is where we get in trouble. instead of thinking about what the Word of God says in the Revelation, we get to thinking what we believe within our own heart, within our own reasoning power. And he thought, you know, after a period of time, the people will start returning to Jerusalem because there's the temple. And that's where the priests serve and make sacrifices. And so they'll long to return there. And when they return there, they'll start giving their hearts to the king, that's in the south, Rehoboam. And I'll lose my kingdom. God has said he wouldn't lose it as long as he was faithful to God's word. But he began to think that he would lose it if he didn't make some accommodations for the people to worship, even though that worship was going to be contrary to the will of God. So he built altars and golden calves, and he built one in Dan, which was on the northern boundary of Israel, and he built one to the south, which was just across the border from Judea, and its name was Bethel. Interesting enough, meaning the house of God, but it became Beth-Aven, in other words, the house of vanity. He built those places. He not only did that, but he appointed priests, since the true priest from Levi and the family of Aaron was serving in Jerusalem at the temple, he appointed priests from any tribe that he would choose to appoint priests, which was a violation of the word of God. And not only that, but he changed the day of worship for the Feast of the Tabernacles. We said last week, in essence, what Jeroboam did was invent his own religion, using his own authority. And certainly by looking around you today, you can see that is still a big problem that we have in our society. One of the things he said to the people, it is too much for you to go there and worship. And so I'm going to make these accommodations for you. Oftentimes we think there are parts of the Word of God that are insignificant. And it's not important whether we do it or not, really, as long as we are sincere in our belief and our practice. But I think this very story shows that not to be the case. God expected them to only have priests from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. God expected the place of worship, the house of God, to be in Jerusalem. And God expected them to keep the feast days that he had outlined. And to do otherwise was disobedience to the word of God. It didn't matter how they felt about it. That's sort of where we were last week, and I told you there was a very interesting part of the story yet to be told in 1 Corinthians 13, and we find that to be the case. God sent a man of God from Judah to Bethel, this place that had been established as a place of false worship by Jeroboam, and this man was to cry against the altars, and that he did. I find that interesting. It doesn't say directly that he spoke to Jeroboam. He even spoke to the false priest or the people worshiping there. He spoke to the altar itself. Probably the altar was more likely to come into repentance than the cold, hard hearts of those who were doing otherwise. The altar couldn't do anything but obey. And the Bible tells us the prophet said these altars will be split apart. The ashes poured out upon the ground. And 350 years from now, there's going to be a man from the house of Judah. That's interesting that he was from the house of David, the house of Judah. And this man's name is Josiah. And you find a record of the fulfillment of this in 2 Kings in the 23rd chapter. And it said he's going to dig up the bones of the false priests that are worshiping here and serving here, and he's going to burn them upon this altar. So the very altar that Jeroboam was seeking to dedicate, he did desecrate. Some 300 years later, the word of God never fails. And he said the sign of that would be the splitting of this altar. Well, when Jeroboam heard that, he pointed toward the prophet and said, take him into custody, more or less. And the Bible says that the king's arm was dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. He had a change of heart then. Oftentimes, when we're not convicted by spiritual things or spiritual problems within our own life, we are convicted when something happens to our physical body. And if that's what it takes to bring us to repentance and near to God, then so be it. And this man said, will you not pray to me? Pray to your God. Notice that Jeroboam didn't say pray to our God. And this shows us how far he had fallen away from the true worship. Will you not pray to your God? Of course, the man of God, being what he was, a man of God, he not only brought judgment, but he brought grace when it was asked for. and he did pray. And the Bible says that the king's arm was restored. I think you find these two things often linked in the Bible. That is the judgment of God and the grace of God. And we must not forget either one. There is judgment to come from God for all sin. And there is grace for those who repent and come to his mercy and ask for a healing. He can give that as well. The odd thing is, when you continue reading the story, is even after all of this, Jeroboam did not repent of his evil ways, but continued to establish these false places of worship and lead the people astray. Now, the man of God from Judah. The king said, after all of this happened, "Won't you come home with me? We'll have a meal together. You can refresh yourself." And the prophet responds and says, "That I cannot do, because God told me when he sent me to this place that I was not to eat food here or to drink water here. And even if you did that and gave me half of your house, I would not do it." Which shows his strong conviction at this time, his determination to obey the word of God. He said, "I must go, and not only that, I must return by another way from which I've come." And so the Bible tells us that he began that journey. We come to find out after a while that he rested himself under an oak tree. Now, there were certain individuals that were there on that occasion when Jeroboam was trying to establish his false religion, and they were the sons of an old prophet that lived in Bethel. I know that they were there because of the story that unfolds, and I know that the prophet, when he spoke, the prophet from Judea, he spoke with a loud, clear voice when he made his prophecy, because the sons that were there, they heard every word. And so they go back to their dad, the old prophet, and they say, tell him everything that had happened, the prophecy that had been given, and he said, "I must talk to this man." And the son says, "Well, when he departed, he went down this way." So they saddled a donkey for him, and they went to find him. And he found him, sure enough, sitting under that oak tree. And the old prophet says, "Why don't you come home with me? We'll eat and drink together." Again, the prophet says, the man of God says, from Judea, "I cannot do that because of the instructions that God has given me." And then, as read just a few moments ago, we hear his answer. He says, "I too am a prophet. And an angel of God has spoken to me. And he's told me that it would be all right for you to return home and to eat and to drink with me." And the Bible says, but he lied to him. You know, there are certain things that cannot take precedent over the word of God that has been revealed. And one of those things is experience. The Bible says that he was an old prophet. Another thing is position. He was called a prophet. And another thing is some revelation that a person has claimed to receive, because he said, "An angel has spoken to me." All of that was a lie. An angel had not spoken to him nor given him those instructions. And so we find that the man of God from Judea does return home with him, and they're sitting down at the table and they're eating, and the word of God does come to the old prophet, and through the old prophet he says to the man from Judea, "Because you have disobeyed the word of God, your body will not go home to lie in the grave with your ancestors." And the Bible tells us after that he got up to leave, and on the way home a lion, the Bible says, met him. And the way. Early on in our married life, Lenora worked at Otis Engineering over in Carrollton, and there was a preacher that worked there. And this preacher was writing a book, and he had Lenora to type-proof it and all of that. But the title of the book is "A Lion Met Him in the Way," taken from this very text. A lion met him in the way and killed him. And the Bible says that there were some who came by and they saw this scene. And the scene was very strange, because there was the man of God laying in the road and he was dead. The lion had killed him. And there is a lion standing next to the body, not consuming the body or tearing the body apart. And there stands the donkey unharmed. And I think God did all of that to show that this wasn't a coincidence, that this was the work of God who had set this lion on a mission. And so, when the messengers get to the town and they tell the old prophet about it, surely this is the man of God who had disobeyed. God has taken his life. So he saddled his donkey, went to find the man, he brought him back, And he told his sons to bury him in his own grave, and he says, when I die, will you not lay my bones next to his bones? Now, all of this is very eye-opening, I think, when we read it, and it tells us the importance of believing the truth and not following a lie. But it also brings forth some questions, and one of those questions is, why did God take the life of the man of Judah, the man of God from Judah, who spoke so strongly against the altar, fulfilling the word of God, and yet he let the old prophet who told the lie go free? Let me just say this about that. The Bible doesn't say that he went free. We must always remember that there are some sins in this life that are not punished immediately, and some of the people who seem to sin the worst suffer the least. But that is not the judgment of God. It is not complete. This man would give an answer to God if the Bible be true. But there's another reason I think the story is given to us as it is. The Bible warns us over and over again about deception and about lying. We all know that is a falsehood. All of us know that it's treachery against God to do so. And we should speak the truth and only the truth, especially when it comes to spiritual things. But somehow, many people have convinced themselves that it's not so bad to believe a lie. And if they believe a lie, if they're sincere, then it's not so bad. And so this is one reason I think that God gave the story as he did. We have a responsibility not only to speak the truth, but we have a responsibility to only believe the truth and follow the truth and not be deceived by a lie. Jesus said, if the blind follow the blind, they both end up in the ditch. And so here is a great lesson to us, I think, today. We must be careful in our life about believing a lie. Jesus said that Satan was the father of all lies in John the 8th chapter. And Satan has convinced a lot of people because of the suffering and the problems in their life, because of the things that they see in the world, that God really doesn't love us. That is the devil's lie. God does love us, and he sent his son to die on the cross to prove that he does love us. And he will save us from all of our sins if we but give ourselves to him. The devil would have us to believe otherwise, and he'd have us to believe that certainly our sins are not so bad that the very Son of God had to die on the cross such a cruel death for my sins. But what God is saying to us through the giving of his Son for your sins and my sins is that our sin is that bad, that Jesus had to die for us. It opens our eyes, it opens our heart, and it ought to bring us to conviction to understand that sin is terrible in the eyes of God. It is not something that he looks away from. It's something that he deals with. And he deals with it in judgment all the time, every time, and in justice. And the only hope that we have is to give our hearts to Jesus Christ, who suffered the judgment and the justice of God for us on the cross when he gave himself. It is the devil's lie that says our sins are not so bad and says that God does not love us and he cannot save us. That is the devil's lie. I'd like to also point out to you something that we've spoken of already in this story is the subject of sincerity. There is a wide belief, I think, religiously within our world that if a person has strong convictions and he believes in sincerely and does his best to live out those convictions in his life, then he is in a safe position spiritually. I do not believe that to be what the Bible teaches at all. A person can be very sincere and live up to the convictions that he has and yet be dead wrong. And one of the great proofs in the Bible about that is Saul of Tarsus, who was so sincere in his beliefs against Jesus Christ and against the church and a great persecutor of it. And you remember what he said about his past life. He said, I've lived in all good conscience before God. And true, but he was wrong. He was dead wrong. And only when he came to Christ and confessed his good name and obeyed the gospel did he have forgiveness. Now, certainly, I'm not saying that sincerity is a bad thing. Every one of us ought to be sincere, and we ought to worship God in truth and in spirit. Every Christian ought to be sincere in his worship and his teaching and his life toward the Word of God. But unless that sincerity is conformed to the truth of God's Word, it does not avail us. Sincerity is not enough. And living up to your convictions is not enough without the truth. We must always have God's truth with us. It is the devil's lie otherwise. There are many people who are believing a lie when they believe this thought from the devil himself: you'll always have enough time. That is the devil's lie. Is it not? Does not experience teach you that that's not always the case, that you'll have enough time? There are many people who say, I'll do the right thing, and I'll do the right thing tomorrow. There are people who know the truth and know they should obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're thinking they'll do it later in life. Perhaps after they get their family taken care of. Perhaps after they finish with all the promotions that they might get at their job. Perhaps when they finish with their education. Perhaps when they go into retirement. Someday they will obey the gospel, but they don't obey it today. And they think that they'll have that day that is promised to them, but it is not. And the Bible warns us in James 4 that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The truth of the matter is, we do not have promised to us today or tomorrow or next week or next year. We all know that to be the case from the experiences that we have. And that's why the Bible encourages us to urgency. When we know the right thing to do, then we ought to do it. It is the devil's lie that you have tomorrow. If you know what the right thing to do is, then you need to do it today. Think about what God has given you. He's given you the very opportunity that you have at this very hour. That's what He's given you. Otherwise, He has not given you another promise. But He's given you this hour to make things right before Him. There are many people who have put things off that are extremely important, but there's not anything more important than taking care of your soul, coming to God and making things right. And I think this is not only true of individuals who are not Christians, but I think it's also true of people who are Christians. They're living outside of the will of God, and they're not as sincere and dedicated in the church as they ought to be. How many more days do you want me to give you? God says. We need to make things right as we have the opportunity to make them right. It is the devil's lie that you have tomorrow, and it is the devil's lie that you cannot know the will of God, that you cannot know the truth, that you cannot discern it from scriptures. This lie has been told over and over again. But Jesus has said in John 8:31 and 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truly are you my disciples if you abide in my word. Let me ask you this concerning the story that we've looked into this morning in 1 Kings in the 13th chapter. Did the man of God from Judea know the revealed truth of God? Not only did he know it, did he understand it? Did he not tell twice, this is what God says and this is what I must do? He understood it. But when faced with the temptation of the words of the false prophet, the old prophet there in Bethel, he fell into temptation and disobedience to the Word of God. The Bible teaches us over and over again that it is necessary to have the truth, to read the truth, and to know the truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Why in the world has God revealed His mind to us if we cannot know it? And is it possible that a God who is reasonable and as wise as our God and Heavenly Father, that He would give us a book and create within us a mind and a heart that those two could not communicate with one another? Surely our God is wiser than that. And I think it would be a poor excuse on Judgment Day, especially living in a country in which we have and have an availability that we have of the Scriptures, it would be a poor excuse on Judgment Day for saying, I just didn't know. People look around them today and they see all the confusion in the religious world and they say, well, you see, the Bible is a book of confusion. No. Man is the author of confusion, not God. We'll apply ourselves to the Word of God. If we study the Word of God the way that we should, we can understand what His will is for our lives. We can do the right thing. There are many people who have believed the devil's lie that the church is just not that important, that it's not essential. I assure you with all my heart that is the devil's lie. Let me ask you this. Our Lord and Savior, should we not love the things that He loved? Well, of course we should. And doesn't the Bible teach in Ephesians in the 5th chapter that Jesus our Lord gave Himself for the church, that He loved the church, that He gave Himself for the church? Now, the church is the people, of course, in the church, and we ought to love the church, love our brothers and sisters in the church. Not only that, but the Bible teaches that when one obeys the gospel of Christ, he is immediately added to the Lord's body, the Lord's church. He is not added to anything else. He is not added to a Protestant denomination. He is not added to any religion around the world besides the church that Jesus built. Matthew 16th chapter. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did he build it? Did he keep his promise? Well, according to prophecy and according to what we find in fulfillment in Acts, the second chapter, he did, and he did it when he said he was going to do it, in the year he said he was going to do it, on the occasion that he said he was going to do it, by the man by whom he said he was going to do it, giving the keys to the Apostle Peter. And Peter spoke that day, and people under conviction said, what must we do? And the Bible says that they responded and said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And everybody that did that, now who was that anyway? Right? People that had a hand in the crucifixion of Christ, and everybody that did that, were they not saved? Remission of sins, that's salvation. Sins, gone. Put away. And so they were saved, but every one of the saved was added to the Lord's church. So the church is the saved. So is the church non-essential? Jesus said he was going to build it. If he adds all saved to the church, and if Jesus loved the church and died for it, is it non-essential? I tell you, that's one of the greatest lies that the devil has ever told. Don't you believe it? Many people believe a lie. And they believe a lie, especially when they believe that they can sin with impunity. What we're saying when we say that is that we can live a life of sin. We can go the way that we want to go against the Word of God. And in the end, we'll get away with it. There will be no judgment. And there will not be the wrath of God poured out upon us. But the Bible does not teach that. That's the devil's lie to keep you to keep on sinning and doing what is wrong. Bible says there is a great day coming, and that day is called the judgment day. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment of God. What is he going to judge? Is he not going to judge each and every one of us as individuals? Will we not stand before the throne of God, and will not the book of all books be opened, and the book of life, and the book of your life? Will it not be open? Will not God judge according to those things? And what will God's determination be? Has that man in my son? Has that man come to Jesus Christ in repentance? Or is he still living in rebellion against God? And even if he has come at one time in his life and confessed the good name of Jesus Christ and been baptized into Christ and then turn around to his own vomit again, or like a sow to water in a mire, back in the filth of his past life and sin, do you think for one moment that God will overlook that? If you believe the devil's lie that you will have no consequences for the sin that you're now living in, refuse to repent of, then you have believed the devil's lie, and you're going to be greatly surprised on the judgment day. Wrath of God, the judgment of God is coming, and it's coming against all sin. The Bible says when he comes again, this heaven and this earth will be burned up and dissolved. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will deal with sin one way or the other. It's better we deal with it now, don't you think, in repentance and have the forgiveness of God. There are many Christians today, and I say Christians, not by the life that they're living, but because they have come to Christ and at one time or another given their life to Christ, but there are many Christians today that are now living. They're going to be lost because they've gone back into sin. It is a devil's lie to believe otherwise. It is a devil's lie for a person to say, because of all the hypocrites in the church, that's why I'm not attending. And that's what gives me my cynical attitude about the church. Really. Do you think really that's going to pass on the judgment day? Well, Lord, you know, oh, so-and-so in the church, I saw them doing this. They were unfaithful. Out in the world, they were unfaithful. I saw many of the things that they did, and yet they sit there right on the pew on Sunday morning. And so they justify. That's why, Lord, I never attended again. despite what you say in your word. That's why I never gathered around the Lord's table again, because of that hypocrite. And that's why I'm really mad at the church and have a difficult time with it. Do you think for a moment that that will pass on Judgment Day? Let me remind you of something. You remember a woman by the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was one of the first members of the Church of Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem was made up of individuals that mocked her son and called for his crucifixion. Can you see Mary, so to speak, sitting in the same pew with those who called for the crucifixion of her own son and were so cruel against him? She used it not for an excuse to be disobedient to God in her own life or justification to be cynical against the church. She knew what the right thing was to do. Oftentimes when people make this cry or have this attitude, they very easily overlook the sins in their own life. The weaknesses in their own life are pointing the fingers at the weaknesses in the lives of other people. Listen, sin will be dealt with. God will deal with that hypocrite if they truly are a hypocrite in the church. And God will deal with you. We should make our hearts right before God. It is the devil's lie that it's inconsequential whether or not I attend the services of the church and support the Lord's work. So many have fallen for this falsehood. The truth of God's word teaches just the opposite. You ought to love our brothers and sisters and do everything within our Christian life to attend up the church, to speak up the church, to live up the church, to support up the church, because God loves it. You're a member of it, and He holds you responsible for your attendance and support of the church. It's a devil's lie to believe otherwise. He believed a lie, and a lion met him in the way. There's a far worse judgment awaiting those who believe the falsehoods that we've talked about today. Listen, my friend, it is a lie that faith alone will suffice, and there's no need for you to obey the gospel. It is preached in hundreds of pulpits today, and it is the devil's lie. I don't care of the position or the rank or the source of that message. It is the devil's lie. Faith alone will not suffice without obedience to the gospel. Does not the Bible teach that our faith should lead to repentance? Unless we repent, we will all likewise perish, Luke 13:3 and verse 5. Does not the Bible teach that out of our confession we should be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38? The Bible teaches all those things. And the Bible says when He comes in all of His glory with His mighty angels in flame and fire, He will be taking vengeance on those that know not God. Listen carefully. Listen carefully to what God says. He will take vengeance on all those that obey, that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People today, 100 times over, will tell you about hearing the gospel and believing the gospel, but they rarely mention that passage that says we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the truth of God. Let us not believe a lie, like the man of God from Judah who met the lion in the way, but let us give our commitment to the truth of God's word and be obedient to it in our life. If you've not done the things that we've talked about this morning that you need to do to become a Christian, I pray that you will. And at this very moment, if you're living outside of the will of God, what will it take to bring your heart and your life to conviction and to be ready for Judgment Day? If you need to come, come as we stand, as we sing.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary. Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
If you would turn over to number 875, we will sing 875 and be dismissed in prayer. Remember the services tonight and again on Wednesday evening for Bible study. Are there any other announcements that need to be made at this time that were may have been missed this morning? Okay. 875.
If for the prize you have striven, after our labors are o'er, rest to our souls will be given on the eternal shore. Home of the soul, beautiful, there we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright. Jesus is there, he is a light, oft in the storm, lonely are we, sighing for home, longing for thee. The ransom behind the crystal sea, soon the bright homeland adorning, we shall behold the glad dawn. Lean on the Lord till the morning, trust till the night is gone. Home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright. Jesus is there, he is a light, oft in the storm, lonely.